Open your Bibles this evening and turn to Isaiah 61, please. Isaiah chapter 61. Well, back I read this joke, okay, you'll figure that out in due course, about a farmer and his family who had lived all their lives out in the sticks, so to speak. They'd never been to the big city. And so one day they received notice of the death of a relative, and they needed to go to this attorney's office to sign some papers and receive an inheritance. So they got in their old truck, you know, loaded up the whole family and headed off to the big city for the very first time. And eventually they found their way to the office building where they were to meet this attorney, and the farmer pulled in next to the curb, and he said to his family, "I'll go inside, take care of this, you just wait here." And one of his sons, I think it was the oldest son, prevailed on him to accompany him. So he said, okay. So the two of them headed up the steps, and as they approached the building, the doors just magically opened right in front of them. You know, and the son said, "Look at that, Dad. Those doors just opened for us." And they were amazed. And they wandered around the lobby a little bit, and eventually somebody pointed them towards a bank of elevators, another modern feature that they had never before experienced. And they just stood there and kind of watched, and they saw this older lady, you know, walk into the elevator, and the doors closed behind her, and they stood there and watched and waited, and a few minutes later, those same doors opened up, and this beautiful young woman walked out. And the old farmer looked at his son and says, "Quick, son, go get your mom." Okay. Now, you know, there is actually a reason for me mentioning that story. There's a theological truth really illustrated there. You know, we know how elevators work. We understand that the woman who went in wasn't the same as the one who came out. And it wasn't that she was changed, really. It was that she was exchanged, we might say, for something, for someone in this case, totally different. And here's just the point I want us to emphasize in a series that we're going to begin this evening. There is no doubt that when it comes to salvation and the Christian life, God is in the business of changing us. You know, when He saves us, we begin a process of change in our lives. But perhaps more profoundly, God is in the business of exchange. And really, our salvation involves some amazing exchanges. Things like exchanging Christ's righteousness in exchange for our sin. And eternal life in exchange for the eternal death that we deserve. Joy for sorrow. Victory for defeat. Resurrection for the grave. And so tonight I want to begin a sermon series where we're going to look at some of the amazing exchanges that God has for us because of the ministry of the Lord Jesus in our lives. And so just as kind of a starting point this evening, I want us to look at the first three verses in Isaiah 61. First three verses there in Isaiah 61. I think you'll find these to be very, very familiar. But Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." As I was reading in my devotional study here a month or two ago, I often will read a section from a little book called Awake My Heart, written by J. Sidlow Baxter. You know, it's your typical one-page daily devotional, but it's one of the best sermon starters I've ever read in my life. You know, there's a lot of substance to it, and it just always gets me thinking. And one of the things that Baxter addressed was just this idea of exchange that we see there in verse 3. You know, the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for sorrow, and that idea. And so that's really what I want us to think about tonight. You know, I'm entitling the sermon, Beauty for the series, Beauty for Ashes. taken there from verse 3. It says that this is the ministry of Messiah, to point unto them, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And obviously there are many more things that we receive in exchange because of the ministry of our Savior. And so what I want to do tonight, just kind of by way of introduction to this series, is simply to recognize that these three verses here in Isaiah 61 are speaking of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the ministry of Messiah. And so that's the title of tonight's message, the ministry of the Messiah. So let's have a word of prayer here, and then we'll jump in. Our Father, we are thankful that from the foundations of the world, You have had plans to send Your Son, and that He would be the Deliverer, the Messiah, the Redeemer. And I'm thankful, Father, that You have drawn Your people together here this evening, and we have heard Your Word, and we understand the Gospel, and we know what Jesus has done for us. And yet, Father, there is so much more that You desire to do in our lives, so many changes, so many exchanges. I pray that You would encourage us tonight just about the beauty of salvation, of the joy of knowing You, the profound differences that You make in the lives of each one who turns to You as Savior. So I pray that You would encourage us from Your Word this night and as we spend some time in this series. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. So really what we'll do as we go forward here the next, you know, subsequent weeks is just look at some of these exchanges. But for tonight, I just want us to see that this is all tied in. It's all wrapped up with the ministry that Jesus intends for us. The book of Isaiah's prophecy contains some of the most powerful predictions and descriptions of the person and work of the promised deliverer, the Messiah. And, you know, most of us are a little bit familiar with, like, the servant songs, Isaiah 42 and 49 and 50, and probably the most familiar of them, Isaiah 53, that just tell us about our Savior's sacrifice and His work and all that He is going to accomplish. And while Isaiah 61 isn't technically considered one of the servant songs, it really fits right with that same thing. I mean, it's crystal clear to us that this is talking about the Messiah. And, of course, Jesus makes it crystal clear to us that it is talking about Him. So let me just read those three verses again. I just want to, you know, cement these in our thinking. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that really is a reference, I think, to the principle of the Jubilee, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. So this is what the writer here, and it's not, remember when the Ethiopian man was reading from Isaiah, and he said to Philip, he says, who is the prophet writing about, himself or some other man? And of course, Philip went on to preach unto him Jesus. And, you know, we find that same thing. We find Isaiah writing here in the first person. And so we might initially think, well, is Isaiah talking about himself? You know, is he speaking of himself and God using him? And I suppose in some limited way, perhaps that's so. But we understand very, very clearly in our day, in light of what we have revealed to us subsequent to this, that Isaiah is very specifically talking about the promised Messiah, whom we know to be the Lord Jesus. And I'm guessing that as I read, especially those first couple of verses, they're really familiar to most of us. And it's probably not because we are so well-versed in Isaiah, though that's a great book to be well-versed in, okay? But probably because we're more well-versed to when Jesus quoted this in Luke chapter 4. So let me have you turn there, if you would. Luke chapter 4, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles tonight, that's page 1434. But this is just such an amazing passage. I think I preached about Luke 4, what we're going to read here, and then the subsequent verses back the first year that I was here. But just I always just my heart is warmed when I read this. It's just inspiring, encouraging. And in Luke 4, verse 16, this is where Jesus returns to the place where he grew up, returns to Nazareth, and he goes into the synagogue. And what we have here is the first record of any sermon that Jesus preached. I mean, he may have preached something before this, but this is the first one that is recorded for us. In verse 16 of Luke 4, it says that Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and these are the familiar words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And verse 20 says that Jesus closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." I want us just to think a little bit about the timing of this passage and the way it even begins. Like I said, best we can tell, this is the very first message Jesus ever preached, at least in his ministry, you know, his formal ministry as the coming Messiah. And let me just kind of describe synagogue worship in those days, okay? They would have come in and it was Jesus' custom. You know, anytime people say to me that, you know, well, I'm not sure the church is that important, I'm thinking, well, it was important enough for Jesus to go to the synagogue. Admittedly, it's not exactly the same thing, but there's a lot of similarity and a lot of overlap, and Jesus went week by week into the synagogue to worship, to have the Scripture read and proclaimed, to participate in that time of worship to God. And if Jesus would do that, how much more important is it for us to gather to do that? But anyway, as his habit was, he went there. And what they would do is the service would begin with an opening invitation to prayer, and there would be some responsive kinds of things. The Jewish order of service, if you will, right? They have order of service like we did. In fact, theirs is probably more rigid than ours would necessarily need to be. But included in that would be the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind," and so on. And they would have these different responses to begin their service. And then after the Shema and the related passage to it would come the second part of the service, which was the Shemana Esrei, and that's really an expression that means 18. And there were 18 eulogies, benedictions that would follow. And these were done somewhat antiphonally between the reader and the congregation. And so they would read something and the people would say, "Amen." Okay, that is a biblical idea of responding, "Amen." It is certain, right? The Hebrew word is amen, the Greek word is amen, and they would read these different little benedictory statements, and the people would say, "Amen." And it kind of reminds us of, you know, back in Deuteronomy, when they would pronounce the blessings and the cursings, and the people would say, "Amen." They would affirm them. So they would have these 18 different readings, and the people would always say, "Yes, that's true. Yes, that's certain." They would affirm it with an amen. In fact, that's what Paul has in mind in 1 Corinthians, I think it is 14, where he talks about how shall they be able to say amen if they don't understand what's being read. And he's thinking about synagogue worship, where they would read these things and the people would respond, "Amen." So that was the second part of the service. And then the third part would be the reading from the Scripture, first from the Old Testament law. And there would be typically some 7 different men that would read, and they would read typically just around 3 verses each. They would be handed a scroll by the Hasan. It's translated minister here in our text. You know, the one who would go over to their little replica of the Ark of the Covenant and take out the appropriate scroll and bring it to the person. And when they would read, they would stand as they read, you know, proclaiming the Word of God. And there would be standing beside that reader an interpreter, because they would read it from the scroll in the Hebrew. But not everybody was as fluent in Hebrew. Aramaic was the language of the day. And since the captivity, Aramaic had been the common language spoken in Jewish synagogues. So there would be an interpreter then who would render that Hebrew reading into Aramaic to ensure that everybody could understand. Everybody would know what was being read. So they would have the readings from the law. And then there would be the reading from the prophets. and following the reading of the prophets, then a man would offer what we would call a sermon, you know, a discourse, whatever, some sort of interpretation, elaboration, description from that which had been read. And of course, the rabbis were had a penchant towards more scholarly things and all of their historic traditional teachings. So it wouldn't necessarily have been exactly akin to what we would understand as a sermon, but that was the idea. And then the last part of the service would just be the reading of the Aaronic benediction, you know, from number 6, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and so on. So that was what they would do. So what we have here is Jesus there goes into the synagogue, as was his custom, and they go through these different portions of the service, and they reach the point where there is to be a reading from the prophets. And so Jesus steps forward to read. And he is handed the scroll by the minister. And you can picture him, you know, finding his way through that scroll, looking for the... They didn't have verse numbers. So, you know, Isaiah's a long book. It's a long scroll. And he knew where he was going. He knew exactly what he was going to read. So you can imagine there's a period of time when he's just working his way through that scroll. And it's not like, okay, there's chapter 61, there's verse 1. It's you got to kind of read it and know, okay, I know where I got to keep going. I got to keep reading. And finally, he finds his place. And in the meantime, he was just sitting there waiting, right? A little bit suspenseful. And that would be true for whomever stood up there. But Jesus, you know, he's back now and people are curious. And so he finds his spot, and he begins to read. And the words he begins with are, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, what I want you to do is back up in your Bibles there in Luke, to Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Okay, and I want you to think about these words that Jesus chose to read from Isaiah 61. And that begin with, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Okay, Luke chapter 3. Verse 21 says, "Now when all the people were baptized," and this is speaking about the baptism by John the Baptist, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also," the idea is as he was being baptized, "the heaven was opened." Verse 22 says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him," right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, is what he reads here in the synagogue. "And a voice came down from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And that is also a fulfillment of an Isaiah prophecy as well. That the one in whom my soul delights, Isaiah says, about the promised Messiah. And so here's his baptism. Jesus stands there. The Spirit of God is upon him. God himself, the voice from heaven, from the Father, declares, "This is my beloved Son." The next event in Jesus' life is he goes into the wilderness and he is victorious over the temptations of Satan for that 40-day period. And the next thing is Luke 4 here, where he goes into the synagogue and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me." Let's talk a little bit about that word anointed. You know what the word Christ means? It means the anointed one. That's what the word, technically, Jesus is his name. Yep. Yeshua, Jehovah is salvation. And Christ is not like his middle name or his last name, right? That's a title. You know, we would say Paul the Apostle. Well, we could say Jesus the Christ, right? The anointed one. And the Greek word Christos, that's what it means, the anointed one, that is what's used to translate the Hebrew word Mashiach, which we talk about it as Messiah, which also means the anointed one, or the chosen one. Isaiah 42, verse 1 says, "Behold, my servant." This is the first of the official servant psalms. Okay, I'm suggesting that Isaiah 61 isn't far removed from that. But Isaiah 42, 1 says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, my chosen one, in whom my soul delighteth." Right? There's the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Right? "In whom I have put my Spirit upon him." So we just have all these references in Isaiah about the Spirit being upon Jesus, about the delight of the Father upon his Son, and about this being the anointed one. In biblical times, anointing someone with oil was a sign that God was consecrating them, setting that person apart for a particular role. So an anointed one was was someone with a special God-ordained purpose. And the oil was a symbol of God's authority and really is also a symbol of the presence of God's Spirit upon that person. So in the Old Testament, people were anointed for the positions of prophet and priest and king. God told Elijah to anoint Elisha to succeed him as Israel's prophet. Aaron was anointed as the first high priest of Israel. Samuel anointed both Saul and David as kings of Israel. And of course, we understand that Jesus, as the anointed one, is both is prophet and priest and king. All of those things, all of those anointed offices, he is the anointed one, the promised, the chosen Messiah, the deliverer, the one whom God has set apart to do his great work. And here in Luke 4, Jesus openly declares that he is indeed that one. You know, I mean, just by virtue of choosing that passage already gets us thinking that way. But then, lest there be any doubt, okay, he reads verse 1 and partway through verse 2, and he closes up the scroll, and he hands it back to the minister, to the guy, to go put it back over in the ark, in its storage place. They just put a little cover over it and set it on in there. And then he sat down. And it was their custom. They would stand up as the Word of God was read, as a, you know, this is proclaiming the words of God. And in the synagogic custom, then they would sit down when they would teach and express their opinions, if you will, their interpretations, their rabbinic teachings. So they would distinguish between thus saith the Lord and here's what this means and elaborating on it. So Jesus sat down and the scripture says every eye was fastened upon him, you know. And I think hopefully that's always true when God's word is preached, right? But you know, the emphasis there is there was a lot of, this was kind of a important moment. People knew there was something here. There's a lot of word about Jesus going around. They had heard about him being baptized. They'd maybe heard about some of these things, you know, things that he was doing, whatever. Now he comes home to Nazareth and he comes in there and he reads just this really abbreviated passage, stops kind of midstream in it, doesn't finish out through verse 3 or maybe even through what we would consider that chapter, and hands the scroll back and sits down, and they're all waiting to hear what he has to say. And then he says, you know, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You know, I'm continually amazed by people who would say that Jesus never declared himself to be the Messiah, that he never declared himself to be the Son of God. I mean, it's in the New Testament again and again and again and again and again in the Gospels. Well, here's the first message he ever preaches. He reads what every well-versed Jewish person in that synagogue understood to be a messianic passage. They understood exactly what it was. And he stands up and he says, this day, you know, as they're all looking at him intently, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You know, he's declaring that I am the fulfillment of that scripture. So this is where Jesus really introduces himself to his people. Now, they're going to immediately reject him. You know, and that we don't have time to go through the rest of that passage. You know, he's going to go on to say things like, you're going to say unto me, physician, heal thyself. And the miracles that you've done other places, do them here in your hometown. And ultimately, they are going to prevail. They're going to want to kill him, to stone him, whatever, cast him off the precipice. And he, what's a miracle, slips from their midst. You know, and eludes them, if you will. Not fleeing, per se. It just wasn't time yet. But it really is pretty amazing. But this is Jesus presenting himself to his people as the Messiah, as the one whose ministry is described for us here in Isaiah 61. So let's go back there. So here's how Jesus would, his ministry would be described. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Didn't he do that? A lot of preaching of the good news, the gospel to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Spurgeon has a sermon he preached that says that there is a cure for heart disease, okay, based on that text. To proclaim liberty to the captives, the idea of freedom from captivity to sin. And in the Luke passage, it includes and recovering of sight to the blind, which is alluded to elsewhere in Isaiah. You know, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where Jesus stopped reading. Now, the next expression in Isaiah 61:2 says, "And the day of vengeance of our God." And so Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 62 talk about the fullness of the ministry of Messiah, of the promised deliverer, the Son of God. And that involves both His first coming as the suffering servant and His return as the victorious, triumphant judge and conqueror. And as is true in most of the prophetic writings, we don't always see, it seems like, first coming and second coming just get kind of interspersed and spoken one right after another without a specific, okay, now this is the first time Jesus comes and this is the second time Jesus comes. It doesn't make those distinctions. And that was part of the problem that the Jews had. They wanted the second coming, right? They didn't want the first, and they were kind of dismissive of a humble, meek, suffering servant, even though that was right there in the Scriptures before them. They wanted the triumphant, victorious servant who was going to crush the Romans, who was going to exalt the Jews into their position of prominence in the world. That's what they were after. And the Old Testament prophets tell us that there is a day coming like that. It's just not yet today. And it wasn't that first time when Jesus came. And so Jesus stops right there, affirming His recognition that there is the first coming and there is a second. Because that day, the judgment wasn't being fulfilled. It will be surely fulfilled. But that day, the one who was coming to preach the good tidings and to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, which pictures the restoration of things. That's where Jesus stopped, to comfort those that mourn. So Jesus is speaking only of His first advent, but we understand that there is more than that there. And in verse 3, we get a glimpse of the nature of the ministry of Jesus in this case, it's His first advent. Okay, again, they kind of mix and match together. But it says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So you see there that exchange idea. There's going to be beauty in the place of ashes, the oil of joy in the place of mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And folks, that is our Savior's ministry to us. His ministry to people who are hurting, struggling, utterly lost, people who are captive to sin, blind to their own desperate need. He comes to give beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, I want to talk just for a minute about that expression, beauty for ashes. And the word that's translated beauty there is related to a verb that means to clothe with beauty. And the noun form of that word, which is what we see here, came to be used in connection with beautiful, ornamental headdresses. Some places the word gets translated in the King James translation using the word bonnet or tire. You know, we don't use that. They're tired heads, right? T-I-R-E-D, with a kind of an elaborate headdress. That's what that means. Sometimes we see that and we think, that's an old English expression that we don't register with. But it references these different kinds of beautiful headdresses, if you will. And if you look at the way different people translate the word, sometimes it'll be a crown of beauty, a beautiful headdress, a garland, these different kinds of terms. But really, to me, the one that best captures, I think, the picture that Isaiah is trying to paint, and I can't say I know for sure what was in his mind, but is the idea of a garland. You know, later on it talks about the garments of praise. So it's kind of using this imagery of something that is worn. You know, the high priest was dressed for beauty and holiness, the Scripture says. It's that same word family, okay? Same kind of an idea. And so the idea here is you think about one of the Jewish ways that they would signify their mourning was by putting ashes on their head. And so the idea here is instead of ashes on your head, as you mourn all the struggles, all the suffering, all the difficulties, all the hardships, you know, some things that you're even oblivious to, in place of those ashes, there is this beautiful garland to be replacing those ashes. You know, maybe it's the idea of the laurel wreath. The New Testament talks about a crown. One of the crowns there is actually the victor's crown. You know, kind of a laurel garland that was placed on the head of the Olympic champions. Maybe the idea is that of a diadem of royalty. That's the other kind of crown, worn by those who are being honored. Perhaps just a flowery symbol of life versus the deadness of ashes. But the Lord's ministry is to take those things that are hurting, that are lost, that are corrupting, and replace them with that which is beautiful and victorious and triumphant and uplifting and whatever other words that you want to use. And, you know, you think about, Jesus voiced that message frequently. You know, for example, he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest into your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is described with the prophecy of Isaiah about, you know, the smoldering wicks and the bruised reeds and the gentleness with which he wants to restore people and he wants to minister in people's lives. And folks, that's what we enjoy. We so often take it for granted. But, you know, just the great blessings that we have experienced because of our salvation in Christ and the fact that our guilt is taken away and we're forgiven. The fact that our punishment that we have earned has been paid by Him and we are given instead eternal life. The fact that just the corruption of sin within us, God clothes us in the righteousness of Christ and begins then a process of really causing us to live out that righteousness. And we no longer need to fear death because we've been promised that there's resurrection from the grave. And there are all these things where there are these things that hold people down and cause fear. And unsettlement and mourning. And God takes those things away and instead replaces them with His rich blessings upon us. And that is the ministry of Messiah. And He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance, to recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And Jesus said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And folks, we have even fuller revelation that indeed, Isaiah 61, I mean, all those prophecies, those are fulfilled perfectly and completely in Jesus. And all the rich promises, even going back to like we've been studying Sunday mornings, the promise to Abraham that through his descendants shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We experience that blessing. That is the ministry, the mission of Messiah, of the Lord Jesus. And he wants to give us beauty for ashes. And so what we're going to do in this study, as I said, is just kind of go through some of these wonderful things. And just one at a time. Just, you know, we'll look at the being clothed in the righteousness of Christ in exchange for our, you know, vile, sinful old man. And just look at what the Bible teaches us about those exchanges that God has done and what that means for us in terms of implications then of how we live. And I trust that God will use this to encourage us. To encourage us just in our own walk with Him. And also to encourage us to want to share the truth of what Jesus desires to do in every life. You know, with the lost that are around us, those that are caught up just in the failure, the sorrow, lack of fulfillment that comes by just living in this world and wants to replace it with such rich and precious things. Father, we're thankful.